Hello and God bless you guys. I'm very thankful and humbled and blessed to share God's word that he's inspired me to share tonight. So with that, a number of years ago, I was going to college in Phoenix, Arizona, and I was coming home from a nightclub at 1 in the morning, or 2, I should say. But I turned to my roommate who was riding with me, and I turned to her and I said, you know what? There's more to life than this. I know there's more to life than just this, what's going on here. And she just kind of looked at me with a blank stare. But anyway, a couple of weeks after that, I met some believers, and I got into the fellowship, and I learned about God and his word, and I took a wonderful class, Biblical Research Foundational class, Power for Abundant Living, and it started me on a quest, that spiritual hunger that I had. And I remember sitting in one of the sessions that Dr. Werwell brings up Jeremiah 2:13, and it says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me and the fountain of living waters. Oh, me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And he began to say, his people, God's people is doing this. I'm like, what? So The quandary was, okay, so it's either God's way or my way. It's either God's solution or my solution. Is it, like Ken would say, is it door number one or door number two? So with a lot of just thinking about the things that I learned from that foundational class just kind of propelled me to want even more, and how God has worked in my life to show me and teach me, because everybody has their own spiritual journey with God, and how thankful I was to understand that God will work with me where I'm at, and so there's no darkness in God. He just loves and encourages and helps and brings forth the connections that I needed to help me in my walk with him, my spiritual relationship with him, because God said in his word that he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and that godliness is that true spiritual vital relationship with God. And that's what I wanted. I just wanted to know God. I wanted to know more of the things of God. So anyway, I'm gonna go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're gonna take a look at man's way, a man's way, and this is about Saul's rationalization, and this is just an example of a man that Samuel chapter 15 verse 1 also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. I remember that Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. And spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. But in verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed. So God's way was to totally, utterly destroy the Amalekites, okay? But Saul, in his own way, decides to save the best of the best. So he gets confronted by Samuel, and he goes through this whole rationalization by the way, in which I think in some form or another in our lives we've been through this, okay, where he tells them, oh, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice, I did this, that, or the other, yeah, yeah, yada, yada. However, so verse 26, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Let's see here. So, in verse 12, at the end, verse 35, this is how it ends up for Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul over king, or Saul over Israel, excuse me. So, now, let's go to Proverbs 16:18. It says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I used to think, oh, pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. And it's backwards. I got that wrong. So I looked up the word for destruction, and it's the word sheber, S-H-E-B-E-R. And its usages are for destruction are affliction, destruction, hurt, breaking, vexation, bruise, crashing. And, okay, so that is that the word destruction. So, now, Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but in contrast to that, the Lord directeth his steps. So that's what's available. That's what I want to focus on. Here's God's solution. In Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct thy path. See, we have that available, to trust the Lord. He's going to direct our paths. It's his way or our way. Usually our way doesn't really cut it, and God's way does. So I'd like to share, before we go there, let's go. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeketh whom he may devour. That is our enemy. We are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. We don't put our heads in the sand and just walk around thinking we're all cool and groovy, okay? 1 Peter 5:8. That word, there's a word, one meaning of the word devour, and it's to take greedily with the senses or intellect. So the adversary will use five senses, titillating things to distract us, get our focus off of God, get our dependence off of God, and turn to our own broken cisterns. That's his nature, is to steal, kill, and destroy, and distract us from receiving what we have in Christ, what is available through God's solution, through God's ways. So I want to read something from God's Solution Part 1, Problem Solving in a Fallen World by Ken Petty. And it's about, he goes over the section of the spiritual fight. And I just want to go over this because we need to be reminded. We need to stay sharp, be sober, stay vigilant, because we got this adversary here, okay? But we've overcame because of what Jesus Christ, we can overcome because of what Jesus Christ has overcome. As he is, so are we in this world. So in page 36, it says, in the section of a spiritual fight, Kent starts with Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Greek word translated rulers of this world is kosmokratoros. The devil and his hosts are the world rulers of the darkness. And the Amplified Bible translates this verse, for we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotisms, against the powers, against master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. Phillips reads, "For our fight is not against any physical enemy. It is against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We are up against the unseen power that controls this dark world and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. How often we have mistaken the fight we are in. We are deceived into thinking that we wrestle against people. Hasn't this become so evident in the political arena? People are convinced that those who hold opposite views are their enemies, while failing to realize that the ones behind all the strife and division are the real enemy. They promote the so-called, quote-unquote, wisdom that leads to all this strife. And in James 3, 14 and 6 through 16, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." We can be so adamant in the conviction that our viewpoint is the correct one as we become embroiled in this envy and strife. Yet, is such wisdom really from God? The scriptures reveal that it is not. You will recall that the devil had originally been the anointed cherub and that he was full of wisdom, but that wisdom had been corrupted. The wisdom in the world now comes from him through devil spirits and those men who belong to him. It is not from above, but is of the earth. It will be received through the five senses by those who ignorantly accept such wisdom as being truth. So the word sensual means natural or unspiritual. It does not come by the Spirit from God. Contrast this with a true wisdom from God, which is in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So again, the rule, and then also I wanted to share about the what he says about the ruler of the world. Following man's disobedience, all would be born into a world controlled by the devil. 1 John 5:19, the whole world or cosmos lieth in wickedness. And the New International Version translates, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Almost all other English translations have similar rendering of this verse. Today there are many conspiracy theories about various government and business plots and cover-ups. But here we read of the great conspiracy truth, not theory. The entire world is under the control of the devil. And how many people know this in this world know this? Very few. How many Christians know it? Not many. Without this knowledge, many problems will remain unsolved. Yet the scriptures clearly declare the truth. The devil is plotting against mankind while covering up his deceitful operations. And yet our God has that solution. When we got born again, our minds were not affected. We became a threefold being, body, soul, and spirit, and we have free access to God thanks to Jesus Christ and his accomplishments, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that anybody can have eternal life. What a great truth. So also I wanted to read Christ as the head of the body, transformation and the renewing of the mind. Okay? Just a little bit here where if we are to be transformed, we must also bring our thoughts in alignment with God's word. I wanted to say that because our minds were not affected when we got born again, we became a threefold being, yes, but our minds, hello, what do we do with our minds? We need to have it be transformed and renewed according to God's word so that we can walk out and claim what we have in Christ and claim who we have, what we are in Christ. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The only mirror that will reveal our true selves is the Word of God. How do we know the truth about God and His will for our lives apart from the Scriptures? How do we learn of the finished work of Jesus Christ, His Lordship over our lives, and our complete identification in Him without reading the Bible? We must renew our minds to the truth it reveals about us. We must no longer conform ourselves to the world, for the world will give us a distorted identity of who we are. So with electrical currents, there are meters for measuring the electrical resistance, which refers to a measure of the difficulty of passing an electric current through a substance. One of the great enemies of electric connections is corrosion. Spiritually, the greater our conformity to the world, the more resistance there will be for the power and glory of God flowing into our lives. So conformity to the world produces doubt, worry, and fear, which are the enemies of right believing. And in Matthew 6:19-21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. To understand these verses, it is vital to realize that the writers of the Bible were all Eastern rather than Western men. They were often expressed spiritual truth in figurative language. K.C. Pillai is from brought up in rural India in the early 20th century, and he makes the following observations about the meaning of these verses. So he says, but as in all cases where symbols and figures of speech are used, the proper understanding of the Scriptures must come from its spiritual meaning. Christ was not referring to money. The treasure mentioned here simply means our thoughts. In fact, there are several symbols used in this passage. Let me explain. Heaven speaks of the realm of the spirit. Earth is the realm of matter, which is material things. The moth is fear that eats away our thoughts. Rust is worry that corrodes and destroys godly, positive thoughts, and corrupt means to breed. In light of Oriental philosophy, then, these scriptures should read as follows. Let not your thoughts be centered in material things, where fears and worries breed defeat and frustration, where doubts break through and steal your thoughts. But let your thoughts be centered in the spirit, where neither fear nor worry breeds defeat and frustration, and where doubts do not break through and steal your thoughts. For where your thoughts are, there will your heart be also. So if our thoughts are centered in material things, our lives will surely be plagued with defeat, frustration, and despair. The reason for this is that the things we see are not really dependable. We watch them come and go, and the things we think are real substance vanish before our eyes. Everything we know through our five senses is in a state of change and decay. But when our thoughts are in God, there can be no fear. There can be no fear, worries, defeats, or frustrations. We are not staking our lives in that which changes, but on Him who changeth not. Since there is no means of communication between the spirit within and the things of earth, there can therefore be no satisfaction in them. But God, who is spirit, can speak to the spirit within us. We should concentrate all of our thoughts in the realm of the spirit through making the Word of God the standard of our lives. We are able to do so. Then we will begin manifesting the spiritual power of the children of God. Just wonderful things. And also, here's another, I have to reference this because it's just wonderful, wonderful truth. A great work for God, building the body of Christ. And it is on page 9, and Ken, again, goes through Philippians 2:13, page 9. Okay, so Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The New Living Translation reads, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and power to do what pleases him. Weymouth renders this verse, for it is God himself whose power creates within you the desire to do his gracious will and also brings about the accomplishments of the desire. And God places those desires in our heart and then enables us so that we will that they will come to pass. Psalms 37:4, delight thyself unto the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of the heart. And one more reference. And it is in Building the Church of God. Ken goes over Philippians 2:13 on page 29 and 30. Okay, so Philippians 2:13, as ministers, we must have the same confidence that God has started a good work in the life of each of his children and that he will continue to carry it on until it is completed with the return of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I love this translation. Ken Wiest renders this, for God is the one who is constantly putting forth his energy in you, both in the form of your being desirous of and of your doing his good pleasure. Our confidence is in the working of God in his people. Our effectiveness as ministers will be to the degree we trust God to so work within people that they will desire and do what God wants done. Trying ourselves to make others do those things we want done can be frustrating and discouraging, and when one has received the Spirit, he has in working of God in his life. How much greater it is to walk by the Spirit of God rather than by any kind of law, including the Old Testament law. So, we learned here, you know, the Christ, that Philippians 2:13, God can work and is constantly working, twice a 24/7, so that we desire his will and enables it, his will to come to pass in our lives. It's not about our ability, how good we are, you know, how cool and groovy we walk, whatever. It's about God and his grace, his mercy, his love, and has provided a way for us to see his will come to pass. And doesn't it say from God's word that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts? His ways are higher than our ways. So would God deny us of the things that are best for us? His will is way beyond we could ever ask or think, and we're going to go there too. And in Philippians 4, well, let's go to Philippians. I'm going to just go to Philippians and start verse 1, because we're going to head on here. Oh, sorry. Chapter 4 in Philippians. Now, Philippians is a reproof epistle, and it emphasizes on service, and it corrects the practical error that crept into the church due to its failure to adhere to the revelation given in Ephesians. And Paul is always exhorting here, and it's just wonderful. Let's start on verse 1 in chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, which means, oh, there might be some contention here, so these two need to get like-minded again. And verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And let your moderation or yieldingness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Or, and then this wonderful verse 6, be anxious for nothing. But in contrast to that, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that and peace of God, that's a guarding fruit. And I remember hearing that it's a place of undisturbed, unobstructed faith where you're in the zone, you're there at peace. You can hear God's voice, you can listen and hear God's voice. And he will direct your path. And he will show you so many things that are specific for your lives. We just go to him. We have free access to him. Thank God for Jesus Christ's accomplishments. Because now we have so much of that more than abundant life in that spiritual realm that Jesus Christ came to bring. And also, I wanted to go over the verse, God's Solution, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to go back to Philippians, by the way. But 1 Timothy 1, verse 1 through 3. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that, which means purpose, we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, our true spiritual, vital spiritual relationship with God, and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. This is God's solution to any political arguments, I have to say. We are to pray for those that are in authority, not those that are in the same political view. No. God, that stuff is divisive, and it does not profit anything. We are to not be entangled in the worldly wisdom and the worldly, stuff in the world that just gets our eyes off of God, and the focus will be on our own broken cisterns. That's not the way to go. We just stay humble. We stay thankful. And so because of in that light, Philippians 4:19, let's go back to Philippians. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I used to, when I heard these teachings about this verse, it'll say, oh, but God does not supply your greed. That's true. But God does not also supply our want. See, we are not the boss of God. We don't get to tell God, okay, I want this thing right now. I want this when I want it. I want that when I want it. That's not the way of God. We are to be thankful, and we go to God with all our requests with thanksgiving, and he will meet our need. It doesn't say, I used to have that mentality of, okay, God, you have to bring this to pass for me. You have to do this. Excuse me? No. We humbly ask God and thank him for providing what we need. God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Would he deny us of the very best that would be the best for us in our lives? He would not. So if his ways and his thoughts are higher than mine, that's it for me. I'm resigned. Thank you, Father, for providing what I need. I remember this, thinking about in line with this, God supplying our need. It's a movie, if anybody has seen The Lilies of the Field, it was filmed in 1969 with Sidney Poitier and these five German nuns. And throughout this movie, you see how God supplies all the materials and the labor for these nuns because they wanted a church built. They were meeting outside for their services, and they needed a church. And here comes, Sidney Poitier, and his dealings with the nuns are hilarious. But the focus to me for this movie, how God just supplied their need. It wasn't this St. Peter's Cathedral with five stories high and all these wonderful glass. And no, it was a simple church with a bell on top. And it met their need. It supplied, God supplied. But yeah, I just encourage you guys, if you have the chance to watch this movie, it's lovely. Okay, enough about that. But so in Philippians, I'm going back to Philippians again. In chapter 4, verse 8. Okay, it says, well, let's start with, you know, where it says, verse 7, and the peace of God, if you're not anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if it be any praise, think on these things. Think, this is the encouragement and exhortation here. Because those things in verse 9, Paul says, he's the example which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace, there's that wonderful peace, shall be with you. So that's what I wanted to share on. God bless you. Thank you for allowing me to share my heart and inspiration of God to you.